take back up over in Romans. And we finally got over to chapter 12. We've been getting started there for a couple weeks. Of course, Paul brought us to this point by what is often recognized as doctrinal teaching, the great doctrines of the faith, really, probably in a more systemized way than we find them anywhere else in scriptures. Paul began really where the doctrines of grace begins, at least from the human perspective, with the total hereditary depravity of mankind. He showed that the human race is hopeless, and it's without help, whether it be the barbarian or the cultured Greek or whether it be the religious Jew. The only hope for that dead man is at the bottom of the well that we've talked about so many occasions. He's dead. He called and said, "Wake up! Grab the rope! I'll pull you up!" He's dead! That's what Brother Singh referred to, the foolishness of preaching. Yeah, that's the foolishness of preaching. We're preaching to dead folks. It's like going down to the morgue and preaching. Saying, "Well, y'all, you know, listen, if you just raise your hand. You take the first step, God will do the rest." They're dead. They're dead. And the foolishness of preaching is simply that these words are proclaimed to the dead. And it's only by the intervention of the Spirit, by God's provision, as Paul turned as he continued on to in the letter, of God's provision in Christ and the gospel. The only hope for man, the only help for man. The Spirit must first give life. And then one awakes and says, "Hey, I'm in a terrible place. I'm at the bottom of a hole. I would like to get..." He throw down the rope there, and he said he wants to grab that rope. Well, again, the Arminians always accuse us of, you know, believing God violates somebody's will. Well, God fixes their will. And then violate their will. I mean, once one wakes to his terrible state, he wants to get out of that pit. And God's provision in the gospel, and Paul went on and showed those things that continue on in the Christian life, the daily struggles against sin, and our new masters. How God sovereignly worked throughout history amongst the Jews and amongst the Gentiles. God's will, God's way. And bringing us, as he concluded chapter 11, you know, that all the glory belongs to him. Again, the doctrines of Arminianism robs glory from God. It takes glory to man. I did this. I made a decision. I decided the right thing. I walked the aisle. I did that. Verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. So Paul brought us to the conclusion of that doctrinal portion. And before I go on, I just, you know, I didn't really touch on this in much detail, and a little bit, I will today, just that matter, that doctrinal portion that went first. Because, you know, we live in a day, and you're around folks, and they say, "Well, doctrine, you know. We don't deal with doctrine. You know, we hold hands and we want to sing Kumbaya. You know, we just want to all get along together." And doctrine divides people. So we don't want to preach doctrine. We don't want to do that. Doctrine, the word itself simply means teaching. You know, it's a teaching. And doctrine is the essence. It's upon the foundation upon which all is built. As Paul goes on in the remaining chapters to tell us how we ought then to live, it's based upon doctrine. The Lord was a doctrinal preacher. And I didn't put them all down, or else we'd be here for a week. But you just search the scriptures a little bit. Look the word doctrine and start looking through scriptures. The Lord was a doctrinal preacher. Mark 1 verse 22 says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine." Again, that means his teachings, literally. "They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes." Brother Peril made allusion to some place he'd went to church, you know, and stories and jokes and whatever. And, you know, it's not wrong to have fun and enjoy things, but, you know, where the only authority comes from is right here. You know, you preach with authority when you preach the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Mark 11, verse 18 says, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought... Here's what you get for doctrinal preaching. And sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him. Because all of the people were astonished at his doctrine. Lord was a doctrinal preacher. That's Paul picks up under the inspiration of the Spirit. You know, that same pattern. And the religious folks, when you start preaching doctrine, they want to kill you. They saw how they might destroy him. John 7, verse 17. The Lord says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So the doctrines reveal. The test is the will of God. As the Lord was a doctrinal preacher, under the inspiration of the Spirit and under the guidance of the Spirit, the apostles were doctrinal preachers. Acts 2, verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and prayers. And again, if you preach the doctrines of Scripture, folks aren't going to be real happy with it. In Acts 5, we see what happened to the apostles, and they're brought before the authorities. Acts 5, verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The Lord was a doctrinal preacher. The apostles were doctrinal preachers. Folks don't, today say, oh, a doctrine divides. No, a doctrine distinguishes. The Lord is a great divider. Go back to Genesis 1 in the beginning. The Lord starts dividing right there. Doctrine divides, yes. It distinguishes the sheep and the goats. Doctrine distinguishes, manifests the truth. In Romans 16, I live so long and we get there. In Romans 16 and verse 17, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and avoid them. You see, you teach doctrine, and you have, and you understand those things, and then you listen to, you judge teachers by that. You discern teachers by that. Beseech you, brethren, you mark them which cause divisions. How do you mark them? How do you know to mark them? And offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We've probably all known a lot of people like that, you know, over the years, folks that, you know, they hear this little thing and it blows over. They hear that little thing and it blows them over this way. All these little winds of doctrine, to and fro, by the sleight of men and cunning of craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceit, but speak the truth in love, may grow, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Sound doctrine is that which keeps us from being blown to and fro by all these little teachings that may come in from one place or the other. I heard this, it's even more so today on the internet. And boy, folks, God love them. You know, you get all these little things on the internet. You hear about all these things, and you just say, well, some folks just say, oh man, did you hear about it? You know, they just take it right in. If we're establishing the doctrine, distinguishes the truth, it marks the truth, it keeps us from being tossed. Doctrine is not something that's evolving. You know, it's not changing. It's not growing like the kind of folks look towards the Constitution. You know, like it's an evolving. You know, it's an evolving thing. It's a growing thing. It's a becoming thing. The heretics from way back, you know, transcendentalism and these other things. Yeah, everything was growing. Everything was becoming. Even God. You know, it's growing and it's becoming. That's that philosophy of things become the Word of God. Our doctrine is established. It's not evolving. It's not changing. Paul writes to Timothy, young pastor at the church at Ephesus. He says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Oh, well, that's something new. That's something different. "That they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in the faith, so do." You know, there's folks always seeking out after ever new things. And that's what I don't like to go into these modern so-called Christian bookstores, you know. I almost feel like I'm walking into, you know, there's some good stuff there, I'm sure. Some old stuff there. But you almost feel like, you know, you're walking into a place of black magics or something. And folks want to go in there, and it's always something new. And if you can just make something new, then you can make a name for yourself and you can sell the books. Or new versions of the Bible or whatever. And turn a buck. A doctrine's not evolving. Paul writes to Timothy, says that you teach no other doctrine. Again, he wrote to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Well, it's a doctrine. It's doctrinal teaching. It's just simply doctrine means teaching. Our Lord was a teacher. The apostles were teachers. And doctrine comes from the Word. You know, that's that simple. And doctrine doesn't come from the Word. It's those winds that are blowing folks to and fro. Again, Paul writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, familiar verse. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's God-breathed. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." It doesn't speak of attaining the sinless perfection in this world. That word perfect speaks of being complete. Now we're complete. This is what we need. This is what we need. We don't need anything else. "That the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You don't need something else. Now, whether you do it in a formal way or an informal way, by that I mean, you know, these formal ways, folks that go out and they found gold plates. You know, some fellow was out in the woods and he found gold plates. There's a new revelation or old revelation found that, you know, folks need to hear to add to this. Another gospel. That's what they even called it, if I remember right. Another gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These golden plates, you had to have special glasses to read them. And then the plates and the glasses got lost. But anyway, no, this is what you need. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Now, again, on every hand, and again, as Brother Singh alluded to, I'm sure in every generation you've had folks, and certainly in Paul's day, and actually the end times began with, you know, the preaching of the apostles, continuing on. The latter days, anyway. But a mark of the end times is a hatred of sound doctrine, sound teachings. Again, folks, we don't want to hear doctrine. We want to hear stuff that makes us feel good, you know, makes us want to get along with one another, makes us want to be ecumenical. Again, Paul writes to Timothy. Again, Timothy was Paul's charge, you know. Timothy was a young man Paul brought up in the ministry, and he's preaching at Ephesus. So Paul has some words for him under the inspiration of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itchy ears." I want somebody to tickle their ears. I want the sound doctrine. You know, total hereditary depravity? That doesn't sound nice. That doesn't make me feel good about myself. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears away from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And that's the truth, you know. We were talking a little bit there in Sunday school about all these bizarre explanations that folks have to come up with for human origins. Because once you don't believe the truth, you gotta make up something. Doesn't matter how far fetched it is sometimes. You gotta make it up. They'll be turned from the truth, turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so Paul, as we concluded these chapters, and keeping in mind that Paul laid the doctrinal foundation. And that's our foundation. And all of its doctrine, even when we go on talking about the practical application, since it's a teaching, it's a doctrine. But you know, as we talk about those doctrines of the faith, the operations of God's sovereignty, you know, election and predestination and justification, and these things that are the great doctrines. And it's our desire to proclaim those things. Again, as Paul said to Titus here, another young preacher associate, he said, Titus 2:1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's our desire. It's not when I speak it then becomes sound doctrine. In that sense, what Paul speaks of, that which becomes or which is appropriate to sound doctrine. You know, just like it's becoming for someone to be appropriate dressed, or it's becoming for a young lady to be meek and so forth. But the things which become sound doctrine, we speak the things which are appropriate to sound doctrine. And so, well, that's our desire. That's what Paul laid down here. And again, this is just but a fraction of the verses that speak of doctrine. You can multiply it time and time again in Scripture. And so Paul lays this doctrinal foundation, and it's absolutely necessary. And so as Paul laid the doctrinal foundation, he continued on to more specifically the living it out of the Christian life. And as we looked last week in verse 1, and perhaps the week before as well, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, based on these great doctrines of God's great works amongst men, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In the light of those things, it's only appropriate that we give our entire selves over to God. Paul specifically mentions the body, and as we said again, you know, some folks in ancient times and even today say, well, you know, as long as my heart's right or as long as my spirit's right, it doesn't matter what I do with my body or where my body goes. It does, because your spirit and your soul are united with your body in this life. You know, they don't go separate ways. Took Nicole by there in Archer, where that old house is. There's supposed to be a ghost of a Confederate soldier in there. Well, I don't want to be around no ghosts. You know, I don't want folks here that's going to be dividing their bodies and spirits. No, when you take your body, your spirit's going with you. And Paul says, give your body a living sacrifice. That's the only way, you know, that we can see any manifestation of where one's spirit is, you know, in this life. So Paul says, give your body a living sacrifice, which is acceptable unto God. And that's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's our reasonable service. And then in verse 2, as he continued on, It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. We just got started on that last week. And it's interesting because there's various words in Scripture that are translated world. You know, cosmos, which speaks of the world system. Here the word is aeon, which speaks of an era or an age. And they overlap and they're interlinked. But in a very specific sense, Paul's saying here, don't be conformed, you know, to this time. People say times have changed, you know. Paul says, don't be conformed to this era. Don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this time. Lots of time I feel like, you know, this is in the Lord's providence, but I feel like I was born too late. You know, I don't belong here. And I look around every day more and more. It's like, I don't belong here. You know? And in a sense, we don't, you know. We don't belong here. And we never feel completely at home here. Galatians said, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Again, the word there is not the common word cosmos, but aeon, the same one that Paul uses here. From this present evil age, from this present evil time. According to the will of our Father. So it's specifically that Paul has in mind here is, don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this time. Folks, you need to get with it. Times have changed, you know. But we're not supposed to be conformed to the times that have changed. You know, the modern era, both. You know, the sinfulness, the sensuality, and you could just go on and on. You know, it's almost without limit. You know, the things that are, you know, come out of Hollywood and some television and all those things. We have to be conformed to those things. Now, the fact is, we all were there. You know, all of God's elect fell in Adam. And in that sense, we inherited, you know, that from our father Adam. Ephesians 2, Paul said in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation. We had our life. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past. And the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, by nature, because of our relationship to Adam. You know, we were the children of wrath, even as others. In reality, we were in Christ Jesus from before the foundation. You know, but that was only manifested in time as the Spirit gave us life. We lived just like the rest of them. We looked just like the rest of them. We were depraved just like the rest of them. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Paul says, don't be conformed. You know, moral conformity, the moral degeneracy of our age ought not to mark Christians. I mean, I think if you come down the road on the way into Archer, there's a metropolitan community church there, and that's what sodomites. That's what they are. You know, they would say that they're Christian sodomites. Oh, yeah. What does that mean? be not conformed to the age. You know, we live in a day and age, seems like fornication is the accepted practice. That's not for Christians. That's not something we're to be conformed to. That's not something that a Christian is to partake of. It's not okay. So, well, but the times have changed. Morals have changed. Human morals may have changed. But the doctrines haven't changed. The book hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this age. Be not conformed to this time. And conformity to the age is never an excuse. Doesn't matter that times have changed. God hasn't. And I guess the message Paul's proclaiming here, and as I mentioned last week, in some part at least, it kind of comes to me natural, just maybe because I'm ornery, to be a nonconformist. Paul's saying, be a nonconformist! And as I said last week, you go back and read history, and they were lumped in with some other folks too, but our Baptist forefathers, along with some other folks, when they caused trouble, they didn't get along with the program. In England and elsewhere, they were called, literally, nonconformists. They all are nonconformists. You need to get with the program. Don't you see everybody else is doing it? Everybody else, you know, pays their taxes and their tithes to the Church of England, and you know, and goes and listens to the ordained minister from the Church of England, and you're a nonconformist. You're not conforming to the age. You're not conforming to the time. That's exactly what Paul tells us not to do. That we're not. That we are to be that. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." You know, just because everybody else is doing it. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. You know, twisting things around. We call it spin today, I guess, in some sense. You know, you're not to follow the multitude to evil, and you're not to put a spin on the stuff you do to try to justify it. Wresting judgment. You know, well, let me adjust this a little bit. I don't like the way that sounds. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God shall give thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. You know, Israel wasn't to go in there and to learn how to live how those folks there had been living. And all those manner of evil. Paul's saying, be a nonconformist. Dare to be different. And I don't know exactly how you communicate that to someone. Like I say, in some sense, it kind of came natural to me. I don't know. And it's probably just because I'm ornery. And I'm not saying it's always good. But I do know this by God's providence. He protected me from a lot of stuff. Just because I was never one to go along with the crowd. I just never was. I don't know. Kind of always, you know, buck the tide. And I'm not saying that's always good. I'm sure I've used it to evil at times, and my wife can catalog them for you. But the Lord, in His providence, used those things for good. Or else, you know, go off to a Southern Baptist seminary and learn, ate up all that stuff that Phil Beck told me about all the myths of the first 12 chapters of Genesis and, you know, the documentary hypothesis, and I could pass that on to you. But I would have to be careful about it, because you don't just go into church and start preaching this stuff, they'll get rid of you. No, you go in and you subtly, you know, work these kind of things, these heresies. And that's what they taught us at that Southern Baptist seminary. But, again, I give them a little bit. They've turned some of those things around, at least a little bit. They've gotten rid of some of the worst of those folks. That usually doesn't happen, but they did. But we're to dare to be different. And how do we communicate that to our children and our grandchildren? Because they want to fit in with everybody, they want to get along with everybody. You know, I don't know exactly how we go about all those details, but I do know this. That's one of the most important things I think we can communicate to the next generation. You know, dare to be different. Dare to be a nonconformist. You know, dare to stand for the right, for the truth, for the doctrines when everyone else is leaving them, when they won't tolerate them anymore, when they have itching ears. You know, dare to stand, even if you have to stand alone. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this age, to this era, to this time. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove there is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. Now Paul here is writing to the saints in Rome. He's not telling them, you know, to be born again. He's not telling them to, I hate that terminology where they say, you know, get saved. You know, folks don't get saved. God saves them. You know, but anyway, Paul's not saying that when he's saying, but be ye transformed. He's writing to folks who are already saints. He's speaking of that daily renewal that must take place in the Christian life, that sanctification. The washing of the Word, you see. The transforming comes as we come, and we'll detail this as we go on, but it comes as, you know, as we know the Word, and then as we're conformed to that Word. That's where the transforming is knowing and being conformed to the Word of God. The need for that daily transformation, that renewing of the mind, that daily washing, which was, and I'll look at this in detail next week, but it really was pictured by the Lord when he washed the disciples' feet. See? They were already saved men. But there's that need for the daily cleansing, for the washing off the grime and the filth of the world. God bless him. You know, Peter didn't understand it all at first. He said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, yeah, you better let me wash your feet. You need this. And when he said, if you don't, then you must not have any part of me. And Peter said, oh, well, then wash my whole body. The Lord said, you still don't get it. You know, your whole body's already been washed. But you need your feet washed. You need to have them cleansed. We're not going to wash feet next week, by the way. But, you know, the Lord was illustrating that. It's not one of the ordinances of the church, because the ordinances have to do with salvational truths. And again, that's not a salvational truth. I got myself in digging a hole here. I have to preach for another hour or two to explain what I just said, I guess. But anyway, you know, that wonderful picture the Lord showed there, though, as he washed their feet. It was like, you need this cleansing from the filth of the world, that this daily filth. But your body's already been washed, you know. You've already been regenerated. But you need to have your mind daily transformed, your mind daily washed, your mind daily renewed. And we all need that. And Paul continued here as we study here in Romans, again, the application of those great doctrinal truths and how they ought to impact on the way we live our lives with one another, with the world, eventually with the government, and all those sort of things. Well, we'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll sing a closing hymn together. You can come on up here, sister. We'll sing number 208, How Happy Every Child of Grace. We'll stand as we sing this out to the Lord. Number 208.
The heavenly cross that hath a day. glorious presence here, our earth and vessels fill. Holy more of heaven bestow, and let the vessels break, and let our ransomed spirits go to grasp the God we seek. Raptures on him to gaze, who bought the sight for me, and shall in wonder at his grace through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day that you've set aside as yours, Lord. As we reflect upon our Lord's victory over death. Father, we can't comprehend the love that sent him. We can't comprehend that love that spanned in eternity. Lord, we thank thee that by your grace you've made us the recipients of it. Lord, in the light of all those things as your apostles set forth, as we've experienced in our own lives, Father, I pray for the grace to give our bodies as living sacrifice. Turn them over to you, Lord, realizing that's only a reasonable service, that we were yours by creation, we're yours by regeneration. And Lord, as evil men wax worse and worse, pray, Lord, that you help us to not be conformed to this time in which we live. Lord, to not seek our standards from the philosophies of men, the sentiments of men. Lord, from the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. We might not be conformed to this world, but we might be transformed by your word, by the work of your Spirit. Father, I thank you for each one that's here with us today. And I just pray that you use us each in this coming week. We pray in particular your hand upon Sister Nicole as she travels home tomorrow. You just pray your hand upon her and her life's journey, that you guide her paths, that she might discern your will and ways and walk in it. Thank you for the encouragement that she's brought to us in her visit. Pray you be with her family at home in the church there. Lord, we pray for all our brothers in the ministry and sister churches, sisters and brothers in the Lord, many whom we know nothing of at all. But Lord, we know you have your 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. And we know, Lord, that all that is but by your grace. We have no strength of our own. So Lord, we pray for your sustaining grace through this day, through the days that face us. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.